right. Well, I believe 2012 is off to a great start. I texted someone in the States this morning. They hadn't yet gotten into 2012. And I said, Happy New Year. I'm already in the new year. You're going to love it. Take my word for it. Now, what do we want 2012 to look like? What do we want to see? What do we want to experience? What do we want to accomplish? What do we want to have? What do we want to change? Have you thought about it? Have you thought about that? I certainly have. Now, if we did a survey in church today, and we say, you know, just what are your top five goals for 2012? I think there would be some big ones that would be near the top, right? Don't you think most everybody in the top five, somebody's going to mention something about money? Like, I want more of it. I want to do more with it. Probably, all right? Probably there's going to be something about, you know, your job, you know, my money, my job, a different one or the same one with different conditions. Maybe my housing where I live, right? Now that the rains have come. Amen. I'd like to get screens. I'm getting invaded by bugs every night. Right? So we want to do something about our housing. Maybe my vehicle. You're thinking, Pastor, there is no vehicle. Well, you want to upgrade from a bicycle to a Corolla, right? If you've got a Corolla, you want to upgrade from a Corolla to a Chaser to a what, you know, whatever it is, right? My vehicle, my relationships, my kids, my dog. How many of you, somewhere on that list, would be on your top five? Something on that list. Raise your hand, right? Okay. So we have these aspirations. We would like something to change. Now, here's the wonderful thing. When we go to the Word of God, we discover that God can and God will help you with your list. Everything on that list that I mentioned, how many of you know in the Bible it talks about your job, right? There are promises, there's wisdom, there's help, there's grace. How many of you know God has lots to say about your money to bring you from here to there, correct? How many of you know He wants you to have wonderful relationships where there's love and honesty and grace and truth that's flowing one to another? Amen? Pastor William mentioned the premarital counseling. Some of you are signing up by faith. You can't sign up by faith. Now here, you can get the application by faith, all right? Well, anyway, please don't. We'll run out of applications, okay? But let's ask ourselves, how many of you know that there are a whole lot of people this Sunday in our city that aren't going to church? Not because they had too much to drink last night. It's because they never go to church. And I find it so curious, you know, where we're, and I know this is a whole other subject, but people talk about, you know, Christian nation. But when the survey was done in the city of Lusaka, less than 150,000 people out of 2 million people went to an evangelical Bible-believing church. Bring in the Catholics, it's less than 300,000. 300,000 out of 2 million. 1.7 million people in Lusaka today, next week, the next week, the next week. They are not believers in Jesus. Now, if you ask them if they were Christian, they might say yes, in that I'm not Hindu or Muslim. But they are not followers of Jesus, right? This is not a shock to you, right? You work with them. You live next to them. Half of them are your relatives, right? Okay, so now here's the thing. Let's ask ourselves the question. These 1.7 million people in our city that don't follow Jesus, do they have goals for 2012? Did they write on Facebook, "Oh, this is my year. Oh, yeah." Sure they did. Now here's the question. Is their list much different than your list? I want my job to be better. I want my marriage to be better. I want my car, my house, my. I would submit to you that if we did a survey in 10 wonderful churches and we went out into the world among the heathen and we did a survey of what you want to do in 2000 and what you want to accomplish, I'm not sure we would know which is the survey from the world and which is the survey from the church. Now here's the thing. Is it a bad list? Is it a sinful list? Your job? Your relationships? Your house? Your car? Is that a wrong list? No. It's not a wrong list. It may be an incomplete list. Now, when we come to church, and I'm going to apologize up front because some of you were hoping for a different 1st of January message. You were hoping, Pastor, show me how God can help me with my list. Double breakthrough. Triple portion. Cast it out. Get it in. This is my year. I asked Rogers. Rogers married Suey. They've been in our church for so long. I said, Rogers, what are you going to do to top 2011? He got married, right? So we come to God and we say, God, you got to help me with my list. Now, here's the cool thing. God can and he will and he cares. Now, so what we do is we say, God, what buttons do I need to push on you to get you to work on my list? Because my list is important to me because it's mine. My stuff, my relationship, my marriage, my job. God, what buttons do I need to push? And so some people in 2012, as they approach this year, they say, okay, God, they approach God and they say, okay, God, let's negotiate. Let's make a deal. All right, God, I'll do this for you. And you do this for me, like a bartering system. Maybe that tithing thing that Pastor taught. Yeah, I'll give that a try. Because if I do that, then God will help me with my list. Maybe I'll go on a fast in January. And some people are, and that's fine if you're doing it for the right reasons. But if you're doing it for God to show up and help you with your stuff, it's the wrong type of a fast. Maybe you're thinking, well, God just didn't understand me last year. I'm going to just get more emotional. So I am, and when that praise and worship, I'm going to cry and I'm going to stomp and I'm going to get loud and I'm just going to let God know that I need my stuff worked on. Right? What button do I need to push? And maybe you were hoping that I could give you the magic button. The button that no one has ever heard about. Now, let's look and see what God says about our stuff. Matthew 6, does he care? Oh my goodness, does he care? Does he care? Psalm 139 says, if it affects you, it affects him. He cares. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? So what is the message there? Don't worry about your list. Don't worry about all this stuff. Why? I believe he gives us two reasons in that passage, two main ones. Number one, he cares. He loves you. He's your Father. He is benevolent. He is merciful. He is gracious to you. He cares about you, and he cares about that which affects you. All right? Number two is we are valuable to him. He bought us with the precious blood of Jesus. We are more valuable to God than a bird. And yet the birds have everything that they need. They don't even know economics. They can't store things in barns. We can. All right? And so yet God takes care of them. Are you not much more of value than a bird? Now, again, if we make our stuff and our list our pursuit, then are we really any different than the people who aren't going to church today? And I believe this is the point that Jesus makes in the next verse, verse number 32. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. After all these things, the Gentiles seek. It's on their list, and it is their pursuit. Everybody say, seek. Okay, I'm not talking about the religion that Muna Singh used to be a part of. The Sikh religion. No, seek. S-E-E-K. That means to look for, to make a quest of, to seek, to go after something. All right? So the Gentiles, all the stuff that's important that we need in this life, that God knows we need and he provides, the Gentiles seek after this. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now, when Jesus said the Gentiles, and then he says us, he is contrasting the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was on the Mount of Olives. And you could argue that the big part of his message was about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, building it down here in this broken and fallen world. Building it in our hearts. And then us joining him in building that kingdom around us. All right? So the Gentiles have a certain life, a certain lifestyle, a certain pursuit. Ours is a different pursuit. Now, do we need clothes like the Gentiles? Yes. Do we need food like the Gentiles? Yes. But we have a different quest. What is it? Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. God knows you have a list. He cares about the list, and he'll help you with your list. All right? But if we make the list our goal and our quest for 2012, we are no different than heathens. We're just going about it in a different way. We're pushing God's buttons, and maybe they have to lie, steal, bribe, cheat in order to get their list done. How many know people, Gentiles like that, right? So, if we make those things our aim or our goal, we're no different than Gentiles. But how many of you know we are different? In this same passage earlier, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. There's something about you that is different and that is wonderful. All right? What Jesus is saying when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Instead of us going to God in 2012 and say, God, I've been working on this list and I need you to come here and look at this. I can't do this, so I need you to do this for me. Can I submit to you, instead of doing that for this year, maybe put your list aside and say, hey, God, what's your list? Do you have a list for me? Do you have priorities for me? And I submit to you, he does, and he just gave them to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, how many of you know seeking, that's our job, correct? All these things will be added. That kind of sounds like it's not your job. You can let God add things to you, or you can try to add them to yourself. You can try to make it happen. All right? His agenda, the things that are important to him. Now, just in briefly, because what I'd like to take some time for the rest of our time is to look at that idea of seeking. What does that mean? How do we do it? All right, what's our part? But where we're seeking is, he said two things, his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, the kingdom of God is where God is the king. A couple weeks ago, remember we said that Jesus, when he comes, that the increase of his government, there will be no end. No end. All right? And that means his influence, where he governs, where he has authority. In our hearts, in our lives, he's expanding that. And he is adding to his constituency. Heart by heart, life by life, as we evangelize, as we spread the good news of Jesus to a hurting world. All right? Now, that kingdom, the Bible says, is within us. He leaves us in a broken world, in a fallen world, where Satan is the god of this age. He's the one that man has submitted to. But we come out of his kingdom, and we're in a new kingdom, and God reigns. God rules where we are, in our hearts and our lives. We are in the family of God, and the kingdom is within us. The head of our new kingdom is Jesus. And we discover what he likes. We discover his wishes. We discover his laws, his ways, and we make them ours. We submit and we come up under his authority. What's that called? That's called following Jesus. The Bible, when Jesus, before he left, he told his disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel. All right? And then he said, make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Notice it's not teaching to know. It's teaching to obey. Teaching to obey. I remember there was a time when I first took up golf. And I got these books and I read about it. And I knew a lot. I was not obeying very much. Because it said to swing this way and I was swinging this way. I was horrible. Still pretty fairly horrible, all right. But it's not teaching to know, it's teaching to do, to obey. And then he said, righteousness. Seek his righteousness. Now that's who God is. It is his rightness. Okay? It's the fact that he's perfect and that he's set apart and that he's higher. But the wonderful thing about his righteousness also is he made us his righteousness. He gave us a gift of his righteousness, and that's now who we are. So this quest, this seeking, it's not on the top of Mount Himalaya, but it's the Holy Spirit working in our heart as close as he is to us right now. Amen? Now, what we see is when we make this our pursuit, and when we seek this, it seems like the other stuff falls in place. We find ourselves having better relationships. We find ourselves not struggling financially anymore. Why? Because the kingdom has come. It has come into our hearts. Remember when Solomon, God said, you know, Solomon, or he was seeking God. He was asking God. He said, God, I'm too young. I don't know how to lead this great people. I need your help. Give me wisdom. And God said, you know what? Because you could have asked for a lot of things, but because you asked for wisdom, all this other stuff is coming with it. And then actually, that's what Solomon wrote down, was that Make wisdom your pursuit. Seek it. Find her. Treasure her. And with her, long life, riches and honor. All right? I'm so amazed. As you know, I love sports. And I'm so amazed at all of these sports figures that earn millions and millions and millions of dollars. And wouldn't you think that they would just set aside maybe like $5 million to live on for the rest of their life? Do you know they don't? There was a sports star in America, had a $100 million contract, went completely through $100 million. And you're thinking, I wouldn't do that. Without Jesus and without wisdom, you do. You do. All right? So it's not a money problem. It's a wisdom problem. It's a kingdom issue. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, said it this way. What a blessed change it would make in our hearts and our lives did we but firmly believe this truth, that the best way to be comfortably provided for in this world is to be most intent upon another world. That is his kingdom, the way God operates, his rightness. Now, there's another thing that Jesus said that was very, very, I think, important when he said in this passage in Matthew 6:33. He said, seek first. God is into priorities. God is into the order in which you do things. Seek him, seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. Let me ask you a question. When you find yourself in a financial bind, a financial problem, do you call your uncle first or do you get on your knees first? Do you go to the bank first for a loan? Or do you go over to Proverbs first? What do you do first? What you do first shows where your heart is. It shows where your heart is. The first thing that you do. Hello? It's very quiet in this charismatic church this morning. I know it's because you were just up too late. Pastor William said he was up shooting off fireworks at 1 a.m. Or maybe we're thinking. No, what you do first shows where your heart is. Now, isn't it interesting that when God instituted the tithe, he called it first fruits? And just for the record, please don't give me your January salary. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the church. And it's not your salary. It's a tenth. Okay? We believe tithing and first fruits are the same. Okay? So, but it is the first. The first. And how many, can you remember at a time where you got a big bonus, unexpected blessing of money? It came to you. Can I let you in on something a little scary? What you thought about first to do with that money is what's in your heart. You got, oh man, it's a car. Woo! It is a TV. It's an overseas trip. So yeah, this is going to be awesome. What you decided to do first, or what came to your heart first, is what's in your heart. And then when you thought about tithing, you thought, all of a sudden now 10 million is 9 million. Sorry, that's what's in your heart. That's what's in your heart. That's what's in your heart. Amen? Seek him first. Do we consider God as the first source of everything in our life? Look in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. Verse 9. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, my spirit within me, I will seek you early. Everybody say early. Early, early, early. I don't think early is just 4 a.m. It certainly can include that. And I would definitely recommend to everyone in 2012, check in with God in the morning. Check in with God in the morning. I was so challenged when Pastor Haley and I were in Chicago last month at Willow Creek, and we had a whole day with a wonderful man of God, 72 years old, Gordon McDonald. And he began to describe how God had, this is what he does, is that from 05 to 6:30, every day of his life, he spends with the Lord. He prays, he writes, he reads, and he's telling me, I'm just kind of thinking, taking notes, thinking, don't ask me what I do. Please, please don't ask me. And some of you are thinking, I can't do an hour and a half. Here, you can do 15 minutes. I know God dealt with me. I shared this with the prayer group, is that I found myself in the morning. It was just kind of a habit. I'd get up, and I like to get up early. When my wife and I had Timothy and Jessica, I can't sleep late anymore after waking up with babies for that long. I don't know why. But so I get up fairly early, but I'd go get my breakfast, and then I'd get on the computer. I'd check this news, check that news, watch the BBC. First. And you know what I discovered? Is that I'd spend about 40 minutes doing nothing. I mean, who cares what happened in North Korea yesterday? I mean, it's kind of nice to know, but I don't know any North Koreans. I'm not going there. It means nothing. I'm not a diplomat. It means nothing. Oh, this is very interesting, and this and that. And that's okay. Read the paper, be informed, for sure. But put something else first. Put God first. So now I'm fine. I've got another lifestyle that I'm implementing in my life. But you know what I discovered? Is my flesh, my body, 6:30, I get up and it's like, okay, come on, let's check the news. Oh, we're not going to do that. And it starts whining. I want to watch the news. And Paul said this. He said, I keep my body under my spirit. All right? And so anyway, that's just how God is leading me. And I tell you, I'm enjoying it. I'm writing in a journal. Yesterday, I even wrote two things in my journal. Just sharing my heart, prayers, different things. Early. So I think it could mean early in the morning. You should have some type of check-in with God in the morning. But the other part of early, I believe, is early in the process. Early in the process. Premarital counseling is better than postmarital counseling. And we have couples here that say, oh, thank you, Pastor Walker. Thank you, Pastor William. The team. Oh, my goodness. We have been saved from so much junk. But there's a queue at our office of people who never put God first in their marriage. Well, what did you do? Well, we just did it. We just got... Well, I understand you were where you were. But, oh, man, we've got to go back and do this. Amen? Put God early in your finances. Seek Him right now, today. Today. The beginning of the year. In your relationships. Instead of letting God be the emergency call at the end, when everything else has been exhausted, and now I'll look for Him. Do you seek God early, or do you seek God late? Okay, now what is seeking? What is seeking? What does that mean? All right, because Isaiah talked about it, Matthew talked about it, we're going to see that David talked about it. Here's a definition I found. It is making God the object of supreme choice and pursuit, and seeing Him first before and above all else. One of the way God has many ways he's used to describe himself, and one of them is that he is the sovereign God. And one of the ideas of sovereignty is above all. He's above all. Remember that song everybody was singing a few years ago? Above all. Creature, please don't make me sing it, okay? Above all, above this, above that, above this, right? That's who he is. So when we seek him, we are recognizing, God, you are above me. You are above my life and my family and my job and my mind and my wisdom. You are above all of that. All right? Matthew 6:33 from the New Living Translation says, he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. The kingdom of God, your primary concern. Now you understand that just, you know, the local church is, the kingdom of God is bigger than the local church, right? We're a part, this church is a part of the kingdom, all right? But we make the kingdom of God our primary concern. That means your job is not. So that means when you go to your job, you are thinking of the kingdom. My wife and I were talking this week, and obviously we've been in ministry for a long time, so it's been a while since we've worked in a non-ministry setting. But she said when she used to work at the hospital, when we first got married, she said, you know, every time on the way in, I would just pray. I said, God, help people see Jesus in me today. Help me lift someone. Help me encourage. Help me make this place better because I'm here. Now, she actually, it didn't mean that she passed out tracts to everybody on the job, right? Because you can get in trouble for that. But it means I'm going to let Jesus, it's more just about my stuff and my raise and this and that. And to make God your primary concern. Now, what I saw when she was there for 3 years, they just kept promoting her. Over and over and over. And she wasn't asking to be promoted. She wasn't even looking to be promoted. We both knew that we were going to be going. We weren't going to be there long term. Making the kingdom primary concern. God's ways. Now, one of the ways that we do this is that we, to give God, to seek him and to give him attention means that we need to give him time and space in our lives. Time and space in our lives. So here's just some things I'd like to ask you to consider for 2012. All of them, a part of these, all right? Number one, connect with God's people. Connect with God's people. We talked a lot about this last year. Who are you hanging with? Who are the people influencing your life? What are they like? Are they godly or are they foolish? And unfortunately, there are Christians who act foolishly that you've got to say cheers and love them from a distance. So people, but connect to good, godly people. And I did that this last year. And there are two men of God now, pastors, that I meet with on a regular basis. And we tried an hour, and that wasn't enough. And now it's an hour and a half, but we'd usually go for about 2 hours. Just sharing our hearts, encouraging one another. And oh, it is so refreshing. It is so refreshing. And at the end of the year, we said, well, let's have a supper. We'll have our wives there with us, you know. And one of the wives said, you know, I know you all did this for each other, for yourself, but please keep it up because my husband is better because of this. You see, there's grace in them for me. But Pastor, I thought you were a man of God. You're like Superman. No, I'm not. This isn't a cape. This is just a jacket. I'm anointed to be a pastor, but I'm not anointed to be a believer any more than you are. I've got to live the Christian life. All right. So have people, godly people that influence you, that challenge you, that point you in the right direction, that are on the same path as you. Number two, Spend time with God's Word. Spend time allowing God's Word to get into your heart. Reflect on it. Think about it. Meditate on it. I've picked a couple days a week where my son, because my son Timothy's going to be leaving us for university later next year. We will need tissues. We will need strong prayers. But we decided we're going to spend some time and we just read the Word together a couple, few mornings of the week. But it's not just reading the Word, but then we talk about it. We said, well, what came to your heart? And we talk about the Word, and it's wonderful, wonderful. Number three, prayer, making space and time for God, His people, His Word, and prayer, communing with God, talking with God, letting Him hear your heart. When things are burdened on the inside, unpacking that and giving it to the Lord. And another area is a commitment to the local church. To the local church. You know, there are times, and obviously this is a kind of an interesting crowd on January the 1st after New Year's, people that got up early enough to make it to church. So I might not need to challenge you about this. But since I've been here for 8 years, it'll be 8 years and 2 weeks, this regularly happens, and people will come up to me and they'll say, Pastor, thank you so much for that message. How did you know what I needed to hear? That was just for me. But let me submit this to you. When that happens, I don't think that's as much me as it is you. It's more about you than it is me. It's opening up. And one of the reasons is because I realized for 8 years, there's some people who have never told me that. In fact, I'm convinced there's some people that have never experienced that in 8 years. There were in Mark 4, there were four conditions of the heart, and only one is where the Word grew. Amen? Open your heart to the Word of God. And when you come to church, come hungry. Come hungry, ready to receive. And maybe the whole sermon isn't for you, but there's one phrase, there's one part that can change your life forever. Be part of the hundredfold. Seeking God. We see this in the life of David. Over and over again, there's a wonderful phrase obviously it was there before I found it, but I remember in university that when David, before he would go to battle and there was a problem, We see this phrase over and over again in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, is that it says, David inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. Even though he was the king, even though he had experience, even though he had done battle before, he didn't assume that he knew what to do. He said, God, shall I pursue? Shall I do this? David inquired of the Lord, and he did it before the battle, not in the middle of the battle. Got in the middle of the battle. God, is this what you wanted to do? Ready, fire, aim. No. It's going to God first, seeking Him. Let's look at a psalm, Psalm 63. Psalm 63, and I want to close with this. Caesar, could you come up? We also want to just consecrate our heart to the Lord through worship as well. But this message has been about seeking God first, seeking His kingdom, seeking His ways, first and primary, over and above, more than anything else. Look at Psalm 63. O God, You are my God. I earnestly search for You. My soul thirsts for You. My whole body longs for You in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen You in the sanctuary. I've gazed upon Your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better to me than life itself. How I praise You. I will honor you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest of foods. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. I think how much you have helped me. I sing for joy in the shadow of your protecting wings. I follow close behind you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. There was a time when Timothy was just a little guy, must have been about 3 or 4 years old, and we were at an amusement park, lots of people there, tens of thousands of people. And we were in this, there's lots of people around, we were in this queue. And so he was near me, and then he got a little bit distance, and he kind of realized, where's Dad? And there was a hand, so he's just a little guy, and he just reached out and he grabbed this hand. Well, when I turned around, it was another guy. It wasn't, he thought it was me, but it wasn't. And as soon as he saw me, he took his hand down and he came over to me and grabbed my hand. What David said is, God, I'm going to follow close to you so that your right arm is right there with me. Right there. It's my job to stick, to be there. And Father, and this is not mystical, this is not dreamy. Well, where's God moving today? God's really not moving. He's right where he's always been. Those who seek him, find him. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He loves you. What you'll find is awesome. But can I ask you this year? And I've got big goals. I've got a list and I'm checking it twice. I mean, I've got big stuff. Momentous stuff that I think it's going to happen. But at the top of that list is not my job, my relationships, but my God and my pursuit of him. Can't you hear Paul the apostle saying, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward, that I may lay a hold of that which he laid a hold of me. God wants to do this in your life. Would you stand to your feet? As we sing this song, I would just encourage you, close your eyes. Not to be religious or whatever, but just lose everybody else. Forget that you're in church. Forget whoever's beside you. And just see God. It's you and it's him and it's his wonderful thing that he's got going on the inside of you.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Let's sing that one more time. Open the eyes of my heart.
Open the
spouse. Maybe you've come alone. Maybe you have someone who's a friend that is with you or near you. But find a friend, find someone. If you came alone, it's okay. You can do this by yourself. But while we're singing this song, I want you to find a place with God right now. Maybe that means you need to turn around and kneel. Maybe it means you to come up front. I'm sorry, we don't have any carpet yet. Maybe you need to go in the corner of the building. Maybe you need to find a place with God right now. Right now. And I invite you, those that come first, you can use these steps as an altar rail. But let's find a place with God. And let's pour out our heart to Him. And God, yes, I've got my list. I've got these goals. But Father, at the top of it, and above all, and first and foremost, is You. I want to know You. I want to see You. I want to be like You. I want to know Your power, not about it. I don't want to read it in a book. I want to see it in my life. I want to have my own testimony. Amen. Just go ahead and just find a place, find someone that's with you, and find a place with God right now. Let's just take some time. First day of the year, and let's give God our best and our highest right now. Just sing it softly. Just sing it softly.
Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart.
Continue praying. I don't want to interrupt you. Go ahead and continue praying. But if you're in this place and you don't know Jesus Christ, let me assure you, He knows you.